It's written to the saints. We saw that in verse 1, to the believers. And in verse 11, he told us about an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. One day we're going to enter into that everlasting kingdom of Jesus Christ. And we want to do it abundantly, he tells us there. Rewards in heaven, because we did things for the Lord. We are going to this place we call heaven because Jesus is our Savior. And before I forget, I don't know if all of you know that Phil and Dee Dee are on their way to Arkansas. Dee Dee's dad died. So keep the family in your prayers and should be there about a week. Pray everything goes well in Arkansas, where dad was from. That's where he's being sent back to, so they can have the service there. But actually, he's in heaven. So not going through the rain or anything. It's just a great place to be. And that's where we're headed. But we then studied last week how Peter would continue to remind them of these things of the Spirit. In verse 12, he says, I'm not going to be negligent to remind you. He shares these things and shares these things about what we have, where we're going. Here we are again today, rehearsing where we're going, what we have. It's good to be reminded. The world doesn't mind reminding you every day of how lousy it is out there. You know, you get up and say, same old thing, same old thing. Well, it's good to come in here and hear the same old thing, the same good thing, the same good thing, you know. And he said that he would leave behind something, you know, that you'd remember. Verse 15, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease. And that, of course, is we now have the Word, first in Peter and the rest of God's Word. We have the Bible, the written Word of God, the Holy Word of God. And that's what we're covering today, the Word of God, the things that we have, inspired by the Holy Spirit. But God used men to write it. And we need to be reminded of the truth. You know, the reason it's the same, Old and New Testament, is because God did it. This is His Word, and He doesn't change. It's going to be the same message. We need to be reminded where we're going, how we should live, what we have. And he goes on to say in verse 16, for we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of His majesty. He said, we haven't told you a fairy tale. We didn't share with you cunningly devised fables. All of us as apostles and disciples, we didn't get together and make up this story and feed you this fairy tale. The world might say it is, but it isn't. He says, we didn't feed you lies. We didn't feed you things originated by men. He says, when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of His majesty. We didn't make this up. We actually saw Him and heard Him. We didn't make it up. These things speaking of the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. We didn't make up a story about the power to forgive, the power to save, the power of the resurrection. And we didn't make up the story about His coming, the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is consistent throughout the Bible. A powerful coming is coming. This is not a cunningly devised fable. You couldn't get that many people to come up with the same story over so many years and have it true today. You know, he's saying a bunch of us didn't get together and get our facts, you know, get our lies straight so that we wouldn't ever stray from that. You couldn't do that. This is not a myth, a cunningly devised fable. The Bible is true, and it's the truth about Jesus coming again and his power. You know, they were all familiar with the Greek heroes, but they were mythical heroes. Zeus, you know, Hercules. He's saying Jesus Christ is not one of them. Not another hero. What Peter is saying is we disciples, we leaders, didn't make up this stuff. We're not feeding you with something that isn't true. We're not following something that isn't true. And he says in verse 16, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. I, John, and James were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Not just of his life and of the miracles, but of his majesty. We were eyewitnesses of who he really is. And Peter is going to address false teachers in the next chapter. And he's going to say, those are the ones that are speaking lies. We're not. And we were eyewitnesses and we saw his majesty. You know, people love fables, myths. They tickle the ears. I hate it when you watch something and they tell you that none of these things were true. Oh, gosh. I can remember even some teachers, you know, even concerning the Bible. You'd listen to them and they'd go on for a half hour about one of the things in the Bible, about Jesus returning or rapture or this or that or the tribulation or Israel or whatever. They'd go on for a long, long time and then they would say at the end, but that's just my opinion. And I say, and you know there's guys like that. I say, oh, I didn't come here to hear that because everything you just said could be wiped out or that's what I think. Oh, see, this he's saying that's not what this is, this word of God. This is fact. And we saw Jesus in his majesty and his glory. People love to hear stories. Let's turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4. Turn back to 2 Timothy chapter 4. Verse 3 and 4. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they'll heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. I think that's pretty interesting in our day and age. The time will come when they'll not endure sound doctrine. Everything today, you know, there's all these things that come along, but they pass, or people get tired of them. And so in every area of life, people are looking for more or a greater experience, because then it's not enough after a while. And that's how people make money today. You just keep coming out with new things, new things, new things. They're updated or updated. And everybody has to have the updated version or the latest thing or this new thing. And so people are used today of getting tired of things, even entertainment, and then they've got to be entertained more or in another way. You notice that? And it gets worse and worse. And it's interesting when he says, the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. They'll get tired of that. Ah, the Bible, that's boring. I want something new. And they get tired of that. That's a big danger today. The attention span, it's so short. And people get tired of that. And that's in our day and age. They won't endure sound doctrine. Peter says, we're telling you the truth. We're eyewitnesses. And those prophets before Christ spoke of his coming and things related to him, and so are we. You know, there are some examples of lies in the Bible. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 28. And people said, there's no lies in the Bible. Well, Matthew 28 has some lies. Matthew 28, verse 11. after the resurrection. Now, while they were going, behold, some of the guard came into the city, reported to the chief priests all the things that had happened. And when they had assembled with the elders and consulted together, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers, saying, tell them, his disciples came at night, stole him away while we slept, and if this comes to the governor's ears, we will appease him and make you secure. So they took the money and did as they were instructed, and this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day, that his disciples came and stole him. That's a lie. But people will believe that because they don't want to believe in Jesus and who he is and his power. And a lot of people today just don't want to believe him. So there's a lie. And many people don't like to hear the truth about Jesus. You know why? Because he calls for repentance and commitment and a change of life. And they don't like that. People don't want to be confused with the facts. But as he said, he's speaking of, you know, his power and the coming again of our Lord. Jesus is coming again. First, the rapture of the church. When we're taken out of here, you know, my wife and I just finished reading the book of Revelation a little while ago. And you read, all those things are going to happen, and horrible. But we say, hey, it doesn't matter. We're not going to be here. You know, people can read those things and get kind of upset, but we have to remember, we're not going to be here. We avoid that. That is going to happen. There will be a time of great tribulation. There will be judgment by God. You know, Jesus will return here for 1,000 years. There is a heaven, there's a hell. And all of that is true. And we're told that, and that's not a fable. It's not a lie. There's a heaven, there's a hell, but there is a way to escape judgment in hell, but there's only one way, and that's through Jesus. You know, let's turn to 2 Peter, at the 2 Peter chapter 3. Get ahead of ourselves a little bit. Verse 3. Knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. They were saying that back then. Oh, come on. Where is the promise of his coming? That's what my father said. He didn't come back. And people today think that this is a fable, that Jesus is coming back to rule and reign for 1,000 years. But it's true. Isn't it really hard to grasp there's going to be a day when we're raptured or whoever's left here? That's literally going to happen. But we've never seen it happen before, so you can't picture it. It's going to be a one-time thing in the history of the world. But it's going to happen. The second coming is a one-time thing. The tribulation is a one-time thing. But they're going to happen. Peter says, we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. We know he's who he is and that he's coming again. Verse 17, he says, for he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And we heard this voice which came from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. So when did he see his majesty and Jesus in his glory? On the Mount of Transfiguration. They were given a glimpse of Jesus in his glory with Elijah and Moses, the law and the prophets and Jesus, the whole thing, right there. And he recounts this, Peter saying, we saw this, and we heard the voice of God the Father. Let's turn to Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9, verse 27. Jesus said, but I tell you truly, there are some standing here who shall not taste death till they see the kingdom of God. Now we know they were still there after Jesus died, resurrected, and we're still here today. And the kingdom of God has not come to this earth yet for the thousand-year reign. So what were they talking about, seeing that, Jesus talking about? Well, right after, we read this in verse 28. Now, it came to pass about 8 days after these sayings that he took Peter, John, and James and went up on the mountain to pray. And as he prayed, the appearance of his face was altered and his robe became white and glistening, just like you read about in the book of Revelation. There's Jesus in his glory, in his kingdom. He was all, and his face was altered. And his robe became white and glistening. And behold, two men talked with him who were Moses and Elijah, representing the prophets and the law, which also testified of the Messiah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his decease, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. But Peter and those with him were heavy with sleep, and when they were fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men who stood with him. Then it happened as they were parting from him that Peter said to Jesus, "Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three tabernacles," you know, these three shrines of because of what happened here, "one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah," not knowing what he said. Peter was always kind of spontaneous to do something in the flesh right away. While he was saying this, a cloud came and overshadowed them, and they were fearful as they entered the cloud, and a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my beloved Son. Hear him." When the voice had ceased, Jesus was found alone, but they kept quiet and told no one in those days any of the things they had seen. And in Matthew 17:5, it tells us the voice also said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." So they saw him transfigured on that mount. Now, we don't know which mount that was, and it's a good thing, because I'll bet you there would be shrines up there today and many of visitors and tourists going to see that and making something out of it. But we don't know a lot of these things because the Lord didn't want to be commercialized. So if Peter saw and heard this, he says, "I'm eyewitness of seeing in his glory and majesty." And he's coming again to rule and reign after the rapture. You know, in Luke 21, it tells us he's coming in the clouds with great glory, this time, the next time, to rule and to reign. And verse 9, back to our text, verse 19. And so, he says, "These things are all true. And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well." He is the Messiah. All these things have been confirmed. He's the one. "Which you do well to heed. You heed it as a light that shines in a dark place." Believe the word of God. Believe these things. It's like a light to you that shines in a dark place in this world, until the day dawns when he comes back and the morning star rises in your hearts. In verse 19, it says, "And so we have the prophetic word confirmed." In the Old King James, I believe it says we have the more sure word of prophecy. We have the more sure word of prophecy. And here it says we have the prophetic word confirmed. You know, prophecy is in this case was a foretelling of future events in the Bible. But it just really means someone speaking the word of God to people. God speaks and they prophesy, and it's for the people. In many cases, it's future things. A lot of cases, it can just be the Lord speaking to the people. In the prophecies, there's a lot about the Messiah. In Isaiah, Psalms, Daniel, Jeremiah, Zechariah, there's many things about the Messiah. I love to read Isaiah, the parts where it's going to be like in the kingdom age when he rules and reigns. Isn't it beautiful? Peaceful, no war, all those things. But there's a lot of prophecy that was pointing to the Messiah. And in verse 19, he says, we have the prophetic word, or the more sure word of prophecy, greater than the eyewitnesses, he's saying, is the word of prophecy. You say, how can that be? I mean, what could be more sure than if you saw something? Well, I agree that prophecy is the more sure word, because if many, many things and events concerning a person or an event can be foretold way in advance, hundreds of years in advance, and they come true, how could one not believe it? Sometimes your eyes are even deceiving. But isn't prophecy even better than eyewitness? Because if someone told me something that was going to happen next year and all the events surrounding it, and it came out exactly like they said, I would say, that's pretty confirming that was a true prophecy. You see how the prophecy is more than the eyewitnesses? And that's what it's good to share with people. Because we can go over the Bible, how Paul had 500 people at one time saw Jesus, and all these accounts of seeing him. But what could be greater than going through all the prophecies, and even Jesus while he was alive saying what was going to happen, them coming true exactly like God said? That would blow you away, wouldn't it? If I told you that next Tuesday, you know, I'm going to be at such a place and this thing's going to happen and all this is going to work out, and it did, you'd be amazed. So Jesus, born as a virgin in Bethlehem, you know, David, the line of David, man of sorrows, acquainted with grief in Isaiah 53, you know, crucified between two thieves, buried with the rich, raised from the dead. All these things. Look at Zechariah 14. Let's turn back to Zechariah. Right near the end of the Old Testament, Zechariah chapter 14. When you read Zechariah 14, in verse 1, it says, behold, the day of the Lord is coming. And then if you go down to verse 4, it says, and in that day his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall be split into two from east to west, making a very large valley. Half of the mountain shall move toward the north and half toward the south. Do you think that's going to come true? We know it's true. Why? The sure word of prophecy. All the other prophecies have come true. Sounds incredible, doesn't it? Going to get back on that, step on that Mount of Olives, it's going to be split in two. There's nothing more sure than the word of prophecy. And verse 19, back to our text. So he says, you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. He says, take heed to it. Obey the word. Pay attention to it. The word of God is like a light that shines in a dark place in the world, like in a dark cellar, it means. Peter, the early disciples, knew this, that the world would not get better. They knew it would be a dark place. They knew it would be a bad place. They knew that people would fall away. Isn't that interesting? The Bible doesn't speak of the world getting better. It speaks of it coming to an end and God finally judging it. They knew that. People today, oh, it's going to get better. Well, no, it's not. But in the midst of the darkness we live in, there is a light for those that choose Jesus. It's like lighting up your life. It's like coming up from the cellar upstairs and the light's on. We're living upstairs where the light's on. Because of God's word, I know the truth. So verse 20, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. What does he mean here? Knowing this first, that prophecy is not for any private interpretation. It's not private. You know, it's not for a person to interpret. It's not like they heard and then interpreted it. And it's not just for them. The prophets, the men, did not hear from God and then write down an explanation of it. Because John admits in Revelation, he doesn't even understand some of these things, but he wrote. See, it's not like they heard from God and they wrote down an explanation. That would probably be then the people, the person giving us the Word of God, to the way they could understand it and explain it. That's not what we need. Because there's things written that they had no idea how that would ever happen, but it did. The prophets, you know, were not the source of the prophecy. A prophet foretells God's Word. It's like I shared Sunday, and I know a couple people shared this. We're the dummy. You know, when you watch a ventriloquist, there's the master and there's the dummy. We're the dummy. He's the master. He speaks through us, vessels. But it's him speaking through us what he wants to share with people. See, a prophet just was inspired by God and wrote down. He didn't write down what he interpreted, what he believed God said, or came to a certain conclusion. The word simply came from God to the prophet, and they wrote. It was inspired by God. Prophets didn't privately interpret it and pen it. You know, the word is God's word, and that's important that we know that the word is God's word. Because people think of the writer as being the source. In the Bible, the writer is not the source. He's the writer. He just writes. They just wrote what God said. It's important because then it is God speaking to us. You see? He just got someone obedient to take exactly what he said, write it down, and it was for us. Isn't that great? It's like God telling you and I what to do and how to live and all these things that are true in a way that it was written down just the way he said it, because those people did it, were inspired to write it that way. Because today some people think, well, men wrote the Bible, so how do we know that all of this is true? Or is it really meant for today? Was it meant just for them in that day? But they don't understand this about the prophets. We have the more sure word of prophecy. And that's why it comes true, because it is simply God speaking to a man who obediently just wrote down every word that God said. They didn't write and say, oh, God, you didn't mean that, did you? Or didn't you, you know, use the wrong terms here? No. They just wrote what God said. It's important that people know that, because then they need to know they're dealing with God. You're dealing with God. That was his way to talk to you. You see, people could find fault with the prophets, Isaiah, Zechariah, all these people, Jeremiah. They could find fault with them, but you can't find fault with God. So you eliminate them as the source, God's the source, and if someone disagrees with the Bible, what God says about sin or judgment or heaven or hell or whatever, they are really telling God, you're lying. Isn't that awful? It's easier to say you lied or I lied, but to say that God lied, ugh. But that's what they're saying. God is lying. Because today people are humanistic. Well, how can a God of love send someone to hell? Well, God is a God of love, and he doesn't. If you read the Bible, they send themselves to hell. Actually, they're born that way, and they choose not to change direction. Because this is what God says. How to avoid that. You see, so what we're doing here, what he's trying to get across to them, we are dealing, you know, with the way that the word was given to us. The way it was, the origin of it. We're dealing with the way it was given to us. The prophets really aren't involved at all. They're just the person who wrote. And so we're talking about, you know, because people will say, well, what does this mean? You know, is this word only for the church or private interpretation mean only the church or a believer or for you alone or for the person they spoke to? No, all of that is irrelevant. It's for everybody. It's Peter's dealing with the way that God gave us the word. And that was speaking to someone that wrote exactly what God said, and then a person either believes it or not believes it. So their battle is always with God. I love to share that with people. This is not my opinion. This is what God has to say, and I chose to believe this. Because people can get on you as a Christian or what you believe in or about certain things that are sin in the world today but accepted by society. And say, well, that's narrow-minded, or do you really believe that? It's not me. I've become a Christian. This is God's word, and I believe it, and I follow it. It's got nothing to do with my opinion or way of life or anything. I have chosen to follow Jesus. And you can either follow him or not follow him, but you're dealing with God, not with me. If you don't agree with some things in here, look up and talk to God. It's amazing how many people don't believe in God yet get angry at him, isn't it? That always boggles my mind. They don't believe, but they're angry with him. So it's not for private, it was for us. God spoke to us. For prophecy never came by the will of man. They never did it, their own thoughts or ideas. It never came by the will of man. But holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. And thank God we have it written down. The Holy Spirit gave holy men of God God's message, and he spoke through them. 2 Timothy 3, verse 16. 2 Timothy 3, verse 16. We have here, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. It's given to us, all scripture given by inspiration of God. Prophecy did not originate with man, but God. We believe this. Isaiah didn't wake up one morning and say, hey, I had decided to write down some prophecies today. Nope. He only spoke or wrote when God said so. We believe these things. We have this light in the darkness. And the people of the world may say, well, we're strong, we're tough. Things are going to get better. A new day is coming. But we know a new day does come. That bright and morning star, Jesus Christ, is coming again. We are going to enter a new age, but only those that have Jesus are going to experience the good part of it. Yeah, it's all coming, but you might not be part of it if you don't know the Lord. God, we thank you for your word today. We thank you, Lord, that we have the sure word of prophecy. You never fail. Your word comes true. Pray tonight that our hearts would be encouraged, that we would just enjoy worshiping you now, and that our hearts would be stayed on you and not listen to the things of the world.